astrology got started here, all kinds of necromancy, talking with dead people and channeling spirits. The humans think that they are former humans, and they're not. You're actually channeling demons or fallen angels. But one of the things that happened here in this region was that they believed that spirits, that they could inhabit animals. This was something that this culture was well aware of. And we have turned the phrase lycanthropy, lycos from the Latin wolf, thropos man, wolfman. Dude, are you talking about the wolfman? Talking about the wolfman. And vampirism. And in Halloween, one of the things you look at is the black cat. Why is the black cat so awful? Because it's a typical cat that got inhabited by a demon. And then, of course, they look into your face and they steal your soul, amongst other things that black cats do. What's going to happen to this king of the occult? He is going to become a wild animal, a lycanthropy person, a wolf man. God is saying, I want to give you, king of the occult, a fill up to here of your occultism and sort of see how you like it. How long is it going to be this way? Until your pride is defeated. Verse 26. And insomuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. In other words, you're going to come back to it. After you come to know that heaven rules, that God rules. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Please, break off your sins by being righteous, and break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Don't be so self-centered. Be others-centered. And perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Two thoughts here. First of all, I want you to notice, here's Daniel, who loves Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to notice something, that he loved him so much that he spoke the truth in love. All the other yes men around the king could have told him all manner of pleasantries. But Daniel said, God has spoken through this dream. And if you don't get off of this pride thing, this is going to happen. Hold your finger. Go to the left, to the book of Isaiah. I want to show you something. I want to show you the heart of your Lord. Isaiah chapter 5. Parenthetically, a time or two, people ask me, hey, Steve, do you see America in the scriptures? Typically, they're referring to a prophecy. And we've looked at a few of those. The book of Ezekiel chapter 38 might be one of them. But I want to show you where I really see America in scripture. Chapter 5, the book of Isaiah, look down there to verse number 8. Woe to those who join house to house, field to field, etc. If you haven't already, mark materialism. It's eating up Israel. Materialism is what motivates me, and my work becomes my God. Skip down to verse 11. Woe to you who rise early in the morning, that you may follow intoxicating drink. Hey Israel, you are following hedonism, doing whatever is right in your own eyes to make you feel better. Who continue until night, until wine inflames. Verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished. That's quite a statement. What the Lord is saying is, as Israel is sliding further and further into judgment, there's nobody at the helm who is an honorable man to stand up and say emphatically, this is right and that is wrong. There's nobody in the main office calling sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness. Verse number 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart with a rope. In other words, you make a float. You make a big old parade. And then you display your terrible sins in the middle of the street. And if you know what a gay pride parade is, and some of the floats that are involved in that observance, you know that they're portrayed either in the literal sense or modeled sexual acts and activities that the Bible says specifically is sin. Literally pulling it down the street in the form of a float. It was happening in Israel. You're showing off your sin. And if you've been watching reality television, same thing. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. There's no absolutes. It's all relativism. Nobody had better stand up and say, that is wrong. How can you say that? Because God's word says it is. Who in our public square are saying that? Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Intellectualism. We've got letters upon letters after our name and sin piling up in our hearts. And we're teaching others to do the same. Verse 23. Who justify the wicked for a bribe. There's perversion of justice happening at breakneck pace. And the result, verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness, and their blossoms will ascend like dust. And it goes on. And Israel, of course, is going to be tremendously judged, according to the book of Isaiah. But I wanted to take you all the way around the horn, because please, with your eyes, go to verse 25. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people. Materialism, hedonism, the idea of making right and wrong, relativism, the showing off of their sin, bathing the White House in the colors of the gay pride flag. Relativism, intellectualism, and the perversion of justice, because God hates it when people who don't have a lot of power or ability are steamrolled by the people who do. If Israel was not exempt from God's judgment, let me ask you, will America be? He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets, for all of His anger was not turned away. But, if you have a highlighter, this is why I wanted to bring you here. How far gone was Israel? But, how far gone was Steve in the early 1990s? But, how far away is the prodigal that's in your family? But His hand is stretched out still. Amen. I'm sort of preaching to the choir. You guys wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night if God's word wasn't important to you. But I wanted to bring that up because we need to continue to pray for America. Oh, do we need to pray for America? If you watch the delayed and then halting response from the president as to the events of Charleston, Virginia, that verse came to my mind. Where are the mighty men of America? They're not saying a thing. When America needs godly leadership and guidance the most. I know there are people that have passions on both sides of the aisle. But if you saw the videotape of the car slamming into the crowd, perhaps your heart was saddened, and you sensed, perhaps along with me, man, America is adrift. This isn't to say we should all go eat some worms and die. This is to say now more than ever, Harvest Family, is the time to pray. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive them their sin, and I will heal their land. Why? Because my hand is outstretched still. It's not too late. Back to Daniel. Now we're at verse 28. Please get off of the pride train. It's not too late. Give up your sin. Verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. A whole year he had a chance. So a whole year later, he's walking about his royal palace there in Babylon. Verse 30. And the king spoke. He said, you know what? Ha ha. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for royal dwelling by my mighty power, for the honor of my majesty? Has he been converted yet? Watch this, verse 31. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 years or 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whomever he wishes. And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. Right in your margin, matted dreadlocks. And his nails like bird's claws for 7 years. And then 7 years later, now Nebuchadnezzar is going to pick up the narrative of why he wrote this chapter 4 in the first place. And after 7 years, ding! I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. What does that mean? He is finally demonstrating a repentant heart. Covered with dew and moss and grass, he's got alfalfa breath and dreadlocks. And my understanding returned to me. Does this ring a bell? Sounds like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He's feeding the pigs. And the Bible said he came to himself, meaning he was outside of himself. He was literally out of his mind. And how many of you know when you're in the middle of sin, sin has a certain insanity to it. And there's nothing more insane than feeding pigs and looking at what they're eating and going, yummy. Loosely translated, pig slop is delicious. Pig slop is not delicious. But when you're in it, that's what you believe with all of your heart. There is an insanity to sin. And the Bible said he came to himself. That's the New Testament version. Here's the Old Testament version of the prodigal son. What did he lose in his 7 years? Everything. Any relationships he had? Done. His hairdresser is certainly quite disappointed with him. And my understanding returned to me. When we call out to the Lord, no matter what crazy thinking is making sense to us, husband and wives, are you listening to this? If there's some pride involved, God may have to take us through a season of squeezings until we finally say, I've tried every tool I know how to make it work, and it's not working. Hey, try this. Lift up your eyes to the real tree. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. I have stopped being animalistic in my appetites and my behaviors, and finally the real soul of a real man came back to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is the everlasting one, not mine. His kingdom is from generation to generation, not mine. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, not me. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Now Nebuchadnezzar knows who the real tree is. Verse 36, and we're almost done. And at the same time, my reason returned to me. Then, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, and my splendor returned to me as well. Isn't that happened with the kid, the prodigal son? He finally realized, I have no right to ask or demand anything from my father. I squandered all that. I left a snotty-nosed, prideful son. I'm coming back as a humble servant. And with that heart, the father places the signet ring on his finger. That is to say, he's back in the inheritance. Didn't he spend all of his inheritance? Yeah, but that's the thing about the father. He's got more. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. You might want to mark in your margin there, Joel chapter 2, verse 25. God says through the prophet Joel to Israel, it's going to get rough from here because of your disobedience. But on the other side of this great trial, you're going to make it, Israel. You're going to get back in obedience. You're going to finally lay your prideful notions aside and cry out to me. And when you do, so I, the Lord, will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. He has done this for in the early 1990s, oh my, where this coconut was. And it started with some baby steps back to the house of God. And He has truly not only restored to me, He's given me above and beyond everything that which I've ever could have asked or hoped. What a powerful kingdom principle, Daniel 4, number 1. Repentance is restoration. Why should I confess my sin to the Lord? Why should I confess my sin to a brother or a sister? Number one, it gets it out of the secret place where it occupies such a huge Goliath-type hold on you. If somebody knew what I was doing. Well, what if you, led of the Lord, told a brother or a sister what was going on and the secret was out? And then it come to find out they're not that mad at you like you thought they would be. They didn't go, oh my goodness, you need to sit in the back of the church. Not any of you guys in the back of the church or, you know. Why should I repent? It's a pride-breaking exercise. When you come up to the altar of the Lord or in the quietness of your own prayer closet and you pour out your heart and you say, Lord, I can't do this. I've been headstrong. I've been walking around my life saying, look at everything I've built, both good and bad. I think I'm a great big tree. God is saying, you're not the right tree. Repentance is restoration and freedom. Number two, purity is power. Money is power and influence. Well, in some circles. But where it really counts, why should we obey what God says to do, do what He loves, and stay away from the things that He hates? because there's purity in it. Well, who wants to be pure? If you want power in your life to overcome sin or to pray for someone who's near and dear to you, walk in obedience, because purity is power. And finally, number three, holiness, which is a close cousin to purity. Holiness in the New Testament is the word hagios, and it means to be separated specifically for some other purpose. Are there things we're doing in our life that let us know that we belong to the world and we're investing in the world? Or is there something in us that has this mindset, I was made by God for such a time as this, for a purpose that's very different than what the world is trying to tell me? Holiness is wholeness. And when you get apart from the old and dive into the new by word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and you are holy and humble and in obedience and quaking at the foot of the cross or weeping in worship, that is powerful. That is powerful. And it took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years of animalistic behavior to finally figure that one out. Experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for Daniel chapter 4. May we, Lord, run our intentions to jump in and try to jump in front of the bus of somebody. Let us run it through this grid that we've learned here tonight. Am I trying to be a big tree for somebody? Am I trying to be their shade, their food, their protection? Am I trying to be all that? It didn't work out well for Daniel. Lord, let me get mature in my faith to speak the Bible and the truth and love, to be sure, to help out when you call me to. But then when it comes to it, to say to someone in my life, a difficult person, get your IV tube out of me. And learn to walk in the Word like I do. What about discipleship, Pastor Steve? The best discipleship in the world is God's Word. To come to a local church to hear Bible teaching, then apply it. But I know that's not glamorous, and I know it's not sexy. Lord, I pray that a harvest doesn't fall into the temptation to be a great big tree for everybody, because it's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is quite simple. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I pray that that's who we are here at Harvest, Lord. And I thank you for Nebuchadnezzar. Stop me from trying to be a great big tree for somebody. Jesus Christ is the tree. Let me point everybody who comes my way to Him. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.